not just because it sounds good, but because of the truth that it contains. Let's pray together, and then we'll look to God's Word. Lord, I ask that you would prepare us for your Word. May we be those who joyfully submit to what you have commanded. Lord, make us attentive to your Word, and help me as I proclaim this Word, not to distract from it, but to simply draw attention to the glories that are here. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we are jumping back into our series through the book of Colossians. Recently we got to chapter 3, verse 17, which reads, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." And really the whole rest of the book of Colossians is helping us answer the question, well, what does it look like to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? What does it look like in our marriages? What does it look like in our families? What does it look like at work? What does it look like in the world? Well, we've looked at the verses regarding marriage, and this morning we come to the verses drawn towards families, children and parents. What does it look like to parent in the name of Jesus? What does it look like for a child to live for Jesus in the home? So let's start by asking the question, what exactly is parenting? What is the goal of parenting? What are we trying to do as parents? Now, I remember when I first became a parent, how all of a sudden there was advice, parental advice from everywhere, it seemed. You know, there's magazines and blogs and complete strangers. And I mean, everyone is telling you about, you know, how to parent. You know, but what's interesting, in all of that advice that we received, no one actually gave us a definition of parenting. They just said, well, this is the way you should do it. You should do it like this or like this. Our culture, sadly, often sees parents as nothing more than care providers. Just, you're just a caregiver. Oh, but the Word of God says that, oh, there's so much more responsibility involved in parenting. According to the scripture, parents are those who are shaping children's character. We are giving children a perspective on the world that comes through the scripture, a biblical perspective. We're helping them to understand how life really works. We're preparing them for adulthood. So let me submit to you a definition. Parenting is the process of training children by taking completely dependent and incompetent infants and bringing them to full autonomous adulthood by teaching them skills and knowledge and values. Or said more briefly, it's taking these incompetent little kids and training them up into competent, autonomous, independent adults. It's preparing them for life. So the stewardship of parenting is to prepare children for adulthood. God has given parents the responsibility of preparing children that they might grow up to be competent and responsible, that they might be independent, wise, and above all, God-fearing adults. And parents, there's only a short amount of time that we get to do this task. We only have them for so long. And so parents must be very intentional in their parenting. We must make sacrifices based on these priorities. It requires teaching and monitoring and correcting children. It involves passing on this knowledge and skills and values. And the passage of scripture we're looking at today addresses some of this. Now, it doesn't give us the whole picture, but it gives us some of what God prescribes for a Christian family. So let's look at it together. I'll be reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, just a short passage. This is the word of our God. God's holy, perfect, infallible, and inerrant word. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is the word of our God. It's so concise and short, and yet, boy, it's debated in lots of ways. Let's first think about what it says about children. If you're following along in the notes, here's the first heading. Children must obey parents completely. Children must obey. So children, hey, look, there's some of mine. Hey, children, look this way. Look at me right here. Whoa, you ready? Right here. This Bible verse is written to you. And here's what it says. It says, children, obey your parents. For this pleases the Lord. You know, see, what happens in this verse is children are told what to do and why to do it. So what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to obey their parents. And why? Because it pleases the Lord. Well, why does it please the Lord? It pleases the Lord that you obey your parents, children, because God has made them the authority over you. This is what God has done. He has established parents as loving authorities for children. So why should children obey their parents? Is it because parents are bigger than the children? Is it because they pay the bills? Well, no, that's actually not the reason. No, those things may indeed be true. The reason that they are to obey is because it pleases the Lord, because God has commanded it. It's just a simple obedience, submission to authority. Do parents really have authority over children? Well, yes. Yes, they do. In the parallel passage, Ephesians 6, Paul gives us a little more detail. So let's look at it together. This is Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments, verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So as he quotes the Ten Commandments there, he makes an observation. You know, as you go through the Ten Commandments, most of them are just telling you what to do. But this is one of the commands that we're given a reason why. God kindly tells children, hey, here's some wisdom. If you obey, life goes better. And that's true. It's better if we obey. This is just wisdom in life. But more importantly is what he tells us back in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right to obey. And in fact, the Bible says the converse. To disobey your parents is wrong. It's evil. Go look up Romans 1:30 or 2 Timothy 3:2 and see how the Bible describes disobedience to parents. It's a big deal. God says it's right to obey and it's wrong to disobey. And so indeed, we should obey. So children, simple. You ready? Let's say it one last time. Obey your parents. Because this really pleases the Lord. Now that seems so clear, and yet confusion seems to persist, at least in our culture. People struggle with the question, do parents really have authority over their children in everything? And they answer the question in different ways, really based on their definition of childhood. So we better be careful to define our terms. What is a child? What is childhood? Well, in the scripture, childhood was this time in life between infancy and puberty, from birth to around age 13. And then there was another category of life, which was considered part of adulthood, but young adulthood, called youth. The wife of your youth, the scripture speaks of. Or there's addresses young men, and this is a period of time from around age 15 to around age 30. And this is the time of raising a family, getting married, and raising your children. It's considered adulthood, but a young adulthood. Now, in our culture, that seems foreign. We don't have teenagers getting married. Wait a minute. I mean, in fact, we have people who don't get married until their 30s, and they're delaying having children until their late 30s. I mean, we've really spread this out. And part of this is because of an invention of Western society called adolescence. It's only been around for less than 100 years. It's this idea of freedom without responsibility. It's a horrible idea, and yet it seems to be just the norm. There's this blurring of the line between childhood and adulthood. And so when we even ask this question, there's some confusion. I remember being in a college course, and the professor just asked the question, raise your hand if you're an adult. So I raised my hand, I looked around, and there was only like three other people with their hands up. Most of these teenagers, 18, 19-year-olds, didn't think they were adults. And yet, they actually are, but they have not all been prepared to be adults. You know, in our country, at age 18, you can go off to war, you can get married without parental consent. So if you think that your child here is still a child and not an adult, well, they may not be ready because you've prepared them poorly, but believe it or not, it's come. Adulthood is here. We need to actually be training children to be adults. You know, it wasn't long ago that young people were actually expected to be responsible. Let me tell you,
a true story. This is about Admiral David Farragut. So this admiral in the U.S. Navy, this guy, he served our country for 60 years. But he began his naval career when he was 9 years old. This is real history. I'm not making this up. Go look it up. It was a long time ago, but it's true. 9 years old. In fact, he captained his first ship when he was 12 years old. It was at war. He had prisoners of war on board his ship, and he's the captain. This little 12-year-old had proved himself responsible, and he was captaining a ship. Now, that seems insane to us, but only because we don't expect much of those who are young. We should be raising little boys to be men and little girls to be women and not confuse them in the middle. You know, there's no such thing as an adult child. That's actually a contradiction in terms, right? If you're an adult, you're not a child anymore. You may have an adult son or an adult daughter, but they're not an adult child. You see, it really, when we start understanding what childhood really is, it's before adulthood, it brings up this other question. Well, when does parenting end? Ooh. Right? In some respect, we want to say, oh, never, I'm always a parent. Well, in some way, you're always mom or dad. And yet, there's this transition that takes place when your child becomes an adult. You switch from an authority to an advisor. You switch from having control to having influence. You know, it's actually dishonoring for an adult son or daughter to obey their parents. Because in their actions, they're showing the world around them, you know, you didn't actually train me to be an adult. I'm still incompetent. I'm still childish. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says this. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. You know, it's actually childish to obey your parents. That's what children are commanded to do. Yes, children, you must obey your parents. But adults, they are to honor and respect their parents. There's a distinction that's going on here. Now, do adults still need to submit to authority? Do they still need to obey? Yes, but they need to obey God. See, parents have just been preparing children to be adults who are now ready to submit to their ultimate authority. You know, in Psalm 127, we have an interesting passage of scripture. Psalm 127, verse 3 is famous in many respects. Let me read it to you. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. So let's pause there for a minute. Just recognize what's being written about children. Our culture tends to see children as a burden, as a hassle, as an expense. That's not how the Bible thinks of children. The Bible says children are a gift. They're a reward. They're a blessing. Oh, what a joy to have children. And then notice what's said next. Here's verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So here we have this metaphor of this warrior, and he has arrows, and he's filling up his quiver. It's like a soldier who has ammunition, right? You don't go into battle without ammo. Well, a soldier, this warrior, he needs arrows. And what does he need them for? Well, that he might shoot them out. See, we have to be careful not to hold tightly to our children and hold them on forever. No, we are to prepare them for life, but then we are to shoot them out. And when we shoot them out, we must be careful that we don't shoot them out for our own purposes. Considering the Great Commission, we should be those who are shooting our children out to the ends of the earth that they might make the gospel known on every corner of the planet. You see, the children, they're not really ours. They're his. They're simply a stewardship that have been given to us. You know, when Leslie and I lived in the state of Indiana, we were foster parents. And I remember when we got our first little foster baby, literally, we got a newborn infant. Leslie went to the hospital and picked up this infant. In fact, we kind of thought, hey, this is kind of neat. You skip the whole pregnancy thing. You just get the little baby. Okay, here we go. You know, so we bring this little baby home, and we just love this sweet little girl. And we cared for her, and she just became part of the family like that.
But just a couple weeks later, the birth mother had moved to a different county, and so the judge ruled that this baby should move to a foster family that was in that same county. And so it just was one phone call, and they said, in 2 hours, we're coming to get this little girl. You gotta say goodbye. And it was just heart-wrenching. What? We just got her, you know, and now we had to say goodbye. And I had to remind myself that indeed this is what we signed up for, that this child is not my own. We have signed up just to care for and love this child. And after that child left that day, I just was thinking on the truth and realized, you know, this isn't just true of foster parents. This is true of all parents. They are his creation. He simply entrusts them to us for a time, and we don't know how long that time is going to be. And while we have them, we have a stewardship that we might prepare them for life. So we must be careful not to hold on to them. We must let them go. So indeed, should children obey their parents in everything? Yes, children should obey their parents in everything. Now, in these final years of parenting, yes, we have to remember this transition that's taking place. But we need to recognize this, that if children must obey, disobedience must be corrected. That's the next heading here. Disobedience must be corrected. Proverbs 6:23 says this, corrective discipline is the way of life. Discipline is, it's just, this is how life works. We all do things wrong and we need to be corrected. So we need to get used to discipline. So parents, we must teach our children that they are actually disobeying God when they disobey their parents, because we are God's representatives. We have been given authority by Him. And so if you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. We too are under authority. If I refuse to discipline my children, I am now disobeying God. So we must discipline them. But we must be careful to only discipline them for rebellion. A kid doesn't need a spanking for spilled milk. Right? Kids make lots of mistakes, and they need to be corrected, but they need to be corrected with words and with modeling. Let me show you the right way to do it. But there's something different when now it's rebellion, when it's, I refuse to submit to your authority. Then the Bible says that they actually need discipline. Now, let me be clear what I'm talking about here. The Bible in no way endorses the abuse of children. We are never to harm or hurt a child. But on the other hand, parents are required to discipline and correct their children in appropriate ways. Now, for it to be appropriate, that means there can't be anger in it. We can't discipline out of anger. We can't get mad and now we're just start waving something at them. No. Discipline must happen under control. You see, discipline isn't about, well, you made me frustrated, kid. No, it's you have broken God's rules and now you must be corrected. We must be careful to never let unholy anger muddy the correction process. Your right to discipline a child is based on God giving you authority, not on your own agenda. If we discipline in anger, we're just teaching our kids to fear us rather than to fear God. We must remember and teach our children that discipline is corrective instruction. It's showing them the right way to go. It's restoration. Now, do you know the difference between remodeling and restoration? My wife and I like to watch that Fixer Upper show. They're remodeling, right? They come into this house and they tear out a bunch of stuff and then they build something new. They have demolition day, and often my wife and I are watching this and we're thinking, those are beautiful cabinets. Why are they tearing them out? You know, I mean, he just destroys it. But they bring in something and it looks really nice and all. Now, that's remodeling. It first has demolition involved. Restoration, something totally different. This is when you come into this old building that's kind of run down and you try to make it look like it once did. You see, this is what we're doing. We're restoring the relationship with our children when we bring around discipline. It's different. Like, you use different tools in restoration, right? You come and you carefully remove the baseboard. You sand it, you paint it, you put it back in place. You don't bring a wrecking ball when you're doing restoration. So we must be very careful in our discipline, that we would correct our children. We must do it as an expression of love. I've heard multiple people say things like, you know, I love my children too much to discipline them. That's a nonsensical statement. To discipline them is to love them, according to the scripture. Let me read you some examples. Here's Proverbs 3:12. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Or Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves his son is careful to discipline him. So to refuse to spank the kid is not loving. It's actually hatred towards them. They need the discipline. And we should know, I mean, I know it's not politically correct, but the text here speaks of a rod. This is talking about physical discipline. And again, not harming a child, but giving them the correction that they need. You know, God has given cushioning on the backside for a reason. Children who get a swat are reminded, whoa, I need to deal in the right way, not the wrong way. Listen again, here's Revelations 3:19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Or Hebrews 12, verse 9. The Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Kids, is that right? Is discipline hurt? Yeah, it doesn't feel good. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. So discipline, whatever form it may take, it's not fun, but it's valuable. It teaches us the right path, the right way. Parents, we must discipline disobedience. Now, let's be careful to be consistent in our discipline. If we're inconsistent, we're actually provoking our children. They don't know what the ground rules are. If today you get disciplined for this, but tomorrow you don't, well, what is the issue? See, what parents are actually called to is a consistent, loving authority. We lay down ground rules and then we hold to it. We discipline for disobedience. We don't want to provoke our children in that. Now that leads us to the next heading. Fathers must not provoke their children. Let me read verse 21 to us again. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, first we should note that it says fathers. It's interesting. Children are to obey parents, but it doesn't say, now, parents. No, it actually draws attention to the fathers. Just like we saw in marriage, there is authority that God has given. The husband is the head of the wife, and he's also the head of the family. Now, in a real way, he has authority that is delegated to his wife. That's why children have to obey both parents. But the husband is responsible in the house for the family. And here we're told what he's not to do. He's not to provoke the children. He's not to discourage them. Or here's the parallel passage from Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So this command to not provoke them, it means don't make them mad. Don't try and irritate your children. Don't egg them on. Don't try and provoke anger. Don't put them down. Don't tell them they're good for nothing, that they're worthless. No. That type of language, that's just, it's not only not appropriate for parents, it's not appropriate for any of us. I mean, here's a verse that all of us should memorize. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is how we're supposed to talk, in ways that encourage and build up and give grace, not ways that tear down, not ways that discourage and provoke. But some fathers, they see this command, all right, so I'm not supposed to provoke my children. And they think, okay, well then I'll just disengage. You know, I don't want to make them mad, so I'm just not going to do anything. I'll just be real permissive. Well, that's not what this is commanding at all. No, this is a command, especially for fathers, to show loving authority, to require obedience, to discipline disobedience, but to be very careful in how that discipline is carried out. One of the ways that parents provoke their children is by teaching them that they can do whatever they want. You're the center of the universe, honey. That's not true. And you might not see it at first, but ultimately this is provoking them because it's giving them a false sense of the world. This isn't how life actually works. I'm going to read to you a short bit from this book. This is called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. It's an excellent resource on parenting. Let me read to you a little section here. He writes, most parents do not understand the appropriateness or the necessity of being in charge in their children's life. Rather, parents take the role of an advisor. Few are willing to say, for instance, I have prepared oatmeal for your breakfast. It's good and nutritious food, and I want you to eat it. Maybe other mornings we'll have something that you like better. Many are saying, rather, what do you want for breakfast? Do you want oatmeal that I prepared for you, or would you like something else? Now, this sounds nice and enlightened, but what is really happening? The child is learning that he is in charge. He is the decision maker. The parent only suggests options. This scenario is repeated in the experience of young children in clothing choices and schedule choices and free time choices and so forth. By the time the child is 6, 8, 10, he's his own boss. By age 13, the child is out of control. Parents can cajole, plead, urge, in frustration and anger, scream and threaten, but the child is his own boss. He's not under authority. Parents have long since given up the decision-making prerogative in the child's life. How did it happen? It crept in at a very early age as parents made every decision a smorgasbord of choices for the child to decide. You see, what children actually need is loving authorities who are caring for and making good decisions for the children. They're modeling good decisions for them. We don't need to provoke them by making them think that they can just do whatever they want. Another way that we can provoke our children is by refusing to give them praise. Our children should never look back and be like, yeah, I could just never be good enough for dad. No, we should be those who encourage them. We're not to discourage them, we are to encourage them. You know, this verse, it tells us specifically what parents, and especially fathers, are not to do. But it begs the question, well, what are we supposed to do? And this parallel passage from Ephesians 6, it tells us. So let's look at it. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, now here's what we're commanded to do, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. It's a command to tell our children about Jesus. Here's the last heading this morning. Fathers must teach children about God. Fathers must teach their children about God. And again, are mothers involved? Well, I would think so. Indeed, wives, you come and you help your husband. You're very much involved with this. But dads, it's your responsibility to make sure this is happening, that your children are being trained up. You must instruct them. You must disciple your children. Now, honestly, that task seems a bit overwhelming. It's a big deal to make sure that we pass on the faith to the next generation. And yet that's part of what a church does. We come alongside and help parents. We want to equip and engage. We want to help you as parents. We want the Sunday school hour to be a time where we're supplementing what's going on at home. I want to commend a few books to you. I already mentioned Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. He wrote a sequel to that with his wife Margie called Instructing a Child's Heart. These two books, these are like pure gold. If you have adult children who are now parenting, buy these books and give them to them. I'm telling you, this is wise counsel from a godly older couple who has parented and counseled many, many couples. Good, good stuff. Here's one more. This book's called Disciple Like Jesus for Parents, Following Jesus' Method and Enjoying the Blessing of Children. In this book, he says, you know what we should do? We should do what Jesus did, which is always a good path to follow, right? He says, he made disciples with those who were with him. He spent time with them regularly. And he points out that that's exactly what parents have the joy, the freedom, the opportunity, the privilege of doing. We can make disciples of our children. Oh, we should recognize the mission field that sits around our table. So those are excellent resources. And I have some extra copies. So you should come find me if you want a free copy. I may or may not have one for you. Let me press on. What is the scripture specifically getting at here? What are some goals for parenting? What's success as a parent really look like? You know, for many of us, we just want the kids to be quiet. Just leave us alone for a little bit, right? Many of our parenting goals are selfish. They're about what we want and our agenda. But we really should be asking the question, what goals does God have for parenting? Here's some of God's goals. According to Deuteronomy 6, he wants us to be those who pass on the word of God. According to Ephesians 6, 4, we are to be those who bring the children up in the instruction of the Lord. According to Psalm 78, we are to teach our children the glorious, the wondrous deeds of God. Look with me at 3 John 1, verse 4. 3 John 1, 4 says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Look at that statement. There's just nothing better. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Oh, that children would know the word of God and live according to it. It's really a question of what is most important to you as a parent. Each parent has to decide, is it more important that the child be accepted into Harvard or into heaven? And we all have Harvards of sorts, things that we desire for our children. And it's okay. Oh, I really want to teach my son to drive the tractor. I really want to teach my daughter to make this particular recipe. Whatever it is that you long for your children to have. The question I'm asking is, what is the top priority? What is the most important thing that you want to pass on to your children? All of us have to answer the question. We have to finish the sentence. I have no greater joy than my children something. Is it, oh, that they just get married and are happy? Oh, will they just be happy if they have a job where they make more money than I ever did? God has a much higher goal for us. You see, it's a question of priorities. What is most important? You know, usually priorities are not a decision between right and wrong, good and bad. It's between good and better. So what are we spending our finite time and energy and money on? Parents, we need to spend time with our children. We need to spend quality time with our children. And what are we to do with that time? Not just have fun together, but rather we are to direct our children in the way of the Lord. We must help them understand God's standards of behavior and teach them that they are sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. Fathers and mothers, you are God's agent to teach your children and your grandchildren about God. Here's Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You see, this is just what's normal in the scripture. It's assumed that we will pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation. Or here from Psalm 78, verse 3 says this. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told to us, we will not hide them from our children. But tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So do you see what's happening here? God has commanded that the faith get passed on again and again and again. We're to be teaching in such a way that our descendants, they know something. They know about what God has done. And specifically, so that verse 7 is true. Look at verse 7. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You see, what we are to do with our children is to teach them that their only hope in life is to trust in God. Our hope is in God. This is the most important thing that we can teach our children. And it's not just what parents are supposed to do. This is actually what the Bible was given to us for. The Bible has the same goal. Listen to Paul in the book of Romans. This is Romans 15:4. He says, whatever was written in former days was for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. You see, the scripture is intended to drive us to hope in God. So what is the most important thing we can teach children? It's this. Stop hoping in money. Stop hoping in the approval of your friends. Stop hoping in your wealth. Stop hoping in mom and dad. Stop hoping in the government and hope in God. Trust in him. Trust in God. Parents, we must be those who help our children to understand the gospel, the good news. Parents, you must teach your children that God is the sovereign creator of everything. Teach your children that he created everyone for his own glory. Teach your children that God is holy and righteous. Teach your children that we are sinners, that we have rebelled against God. Teach your children that it's right and just for God to punish sin. Teach your children that God is merciful to sinners. He's kind to undeserving rebels like us. Teach your children about Jesus, about how God sent his own son to live a perfect life and die in the place of sinners. Teach your children that God put the punishment that we deserved on his own son, Jesus. Teach your children that God offers the free gift of salvation to those who will turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Teach your children that those who trust in Christ, they are now empowered to live new lives. Christ-centered homes and Christ-centered families, they focus on Jesus Christ. Parents who've been transformed by the gospel, they're intentional about getting to the gospel. They talk about God. They teach their children to trust in God, to hope in God, that there's no
hope without him. Let me close with one more passage of scripture. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, this role of parenting, it's not something that's new. I mean, back in the earliest books of the Bible, it's spelled out for us so clearly. Listen to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. And you might notice, that doesn't say anything about parenting. That just says that we're supposed to love God and supposed to have his word within us. Well, amen, that's true for all of us. But the very next words are, you shall teach them diligently to your children. But you see, before it gets to this idea of passing on the word of God to our children, it starts with us. We are those who love God and who are filled with his word. We must make loving God our highest aim, because we can't give away what we don't have. You can't teach your children to love the Lord if you don't. You can't give them the scripture if you don't have it. We're called to role modeling. And we all know that children can spot hypocrisy in their parents so easy. They're much more likely to follow your true path than just what you said. We need to be people of the book so that we can do what verse 7 says. Let me continue the reading. You shall teach them diligently to your children. We're called to diligent teaching. Now, when it says them, this is referring to the commands of the Lord. So teaching the scripture diligently. This word diligently here, it refers to how a sword is sharpened with this wet stone where you go over it again and again and again and again. We're to sharpen our children through constant repetition. This is a call to teach our children the word of God again and again. They should be memorizing the word of God. This is why I think it's valuable to use things like a catechism, questions and answers, where kids again and again are hearing the truths of Scripture taught to them over and over again. He continues, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Basically, he's saying the Bible and the Word of God, it should be all around them. It's what you talk about when you go and when you come and when you sit and when you play and when you work all the time. He's saying surround the children with the Word of God. Give them a Bible-saturated zone. But of course, it starts with us. First, we were commanded to have these words upon our hearts. If we are a Bible-saturated people, we will drip the Bible. It's really hard to talk to your children about God if you haven't been thinking about God. So first, we must fill ourselves with the Word of God and then let that overflow upon our children. There should be tangible, physical reminders in their lives. Later in verse 20, it talks about seizing teachable moments. The text talks about, and when your son asks this, you shall tell him this. Oh, we're to answer their questions. But hear me, you can't answer questions if you're not there. So we must be with our children, so that when their questions come, we can answer those questions. We need to make it a priority to be with our kids and raise them up in the instruction of the Lord. So parents, and especially fathers, I know you all know it's valuable to be diligent in work. But not just at work. We have a more important work when we get home from work. When we walk back in the door with our family, we must be diligent to teach children the ways of the Lord. It's extremely significant that we train them up in the ways of the Lord. Now, many of you, you don't have children at home. You need to be thinking, how can I help pass on the faith to the next generation? How can I encourage my children who now have children? Help them to pass on the faith. It should be our highest priority that we lead our homes well. God has made us responsible for these little children. And we must get busy doing them good. Christ-centered families are led by those who are transformed by the gospel and have been empowered by God in Christ to lead well. So children, you can live for Jesus. You can do everything in his name by obeying your parents. In this season of life, that's what it looks like to honor God. It pleases the Lord for you to obey your parents. And parents, especially fathers, you can lovingly exercise authority in the name of Jesus by refusing to provoke or discourage your children, but rather by training them to hope in God. This is what this scripture teaches us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you
That you deal with every aspect of our lives in the Word of God. You don't just give us general statements like we should live for you, but you start walking through what it looks like in marriage and in parenting, what it looks like for children, what it looks like in work. God, we're grateful that the gospel empowers us to live lives that are different. Lord, we all recognize that we fall short in many ways. I can think of so many ways in this last week where I have not been the father I need to be. God, I thank you that you give forgiveness. But not only do we have forgiveness in the gospel, Lord, we have been granted the ability to walk in your commandments. You have given us the strength to obey. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us as a church to grow in these areas. Lord, I pray that there will be many, many grandparents who are thinking strategically about how they can help be a part of passing on the faith to the next generations. Lord, help us to honor Christ, we pray, in our homes. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.